If you're one who follows the reading of the Word of God, I'll be speaking this morning from the book of 1 Peter. If you want to find your Bible and open it with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's my subject: who can bring us to God? Who can bring us to God? Now, I know that I'm speaking to many people out there today. I know we have quite a number of listeners. I've heard from so many of you, and I'm grateful for every letter and card that you've written. And I know that the people to whom I'm speaking are as different as the snowflakes. Have you ever stood by the window and watched snowflakes fall? Someone told me there are no two, though there are billions of snowflakes, there are no two just alike. And I know that listening to my voice today, there are just hundreds of people, all of them different, all different, out there in our area. Some are old and some are young, and some are rich and some are poor, and some are male and some are female, and some are quite educated and some are not so educated. Some are quite religious and others not so religious. But in spite of all of our differences, and I could go on talking about these differences, people are different. But in spite of all of our differences, my friends, we have one single thing in common. One thing that every son of Adam, every daughter of Adam has in common. Do you know what it is? We're all sinners. That's right. We're all sinners. That's what the Word of God says. And I think that's what you know. I think your heart would say that, even if your mouth wouldn't. But the Scripture says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're sinners. And Romans 3 says this, there's no difference. Paul is talking about the Jew and the Gentile. He says there's no difference. There's no difference. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. James said to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. Paul said again in Romans 3, would you believe this? There's none good. None good. And he adds, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none perfectly righteous. There's none righteous like God. And there's none that understandeth. There's none that can comprehend the mysteries of God. And there's none that seek after God. Oh, we seek the blessings of God and the benefits of God, but not after God himself. And then 1 John 1, John declares this, if any man say he has no sin, he deceives himself. The truth's not in him. He's a deceived person. And he goes on, he says in verse 10, if any man say he has not sinned, if I say it or you say it or anyone says it, I have not sinned, I do not sin. Well, he said he's made God a liar. He's not only a liar himself, and deceived himself, and the Word of God doesn't dwell in him, but he's made God a liar, because God said all have sinned and come short of his glory. God says that all men are sinners. Now then, here's the critical issue then. Here's the critical issue. This being true, that we're all sinners, and we know God is holy, then here's the critical issue. How can man be just with God? How can man have fellowship with God? Job said, how can man be clean that's born of a woman? Why, he said, behold, the moon shineth not, the stars are not clean in God's sight. How much more, now listen to him, how much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like the water? Who shall bring us to God? Who shall stand in his presence? Two can't walk together except they be agreed. God said to be accepted, it must be perfect. David said, who shall stand in his presence? I'll answer that question. He said, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and who has never lifted up his soul to vanity. Now, my friends, I want you to listen carefully right now. Just listen real carefully. God is holy. Do you know the chief attribute of God? If someone, you know what an attribute is, it's a characteristic. It's that by which a person is known. You have attributes, you have characteristics. We call it personality sometimes. But what is God's chief attribute, God's chief characteristic? If you were to define God with one word, what word would you use? Now, if you use the word love, you've missed it. You've missed it. God is love, but God's chief attribute is not love. His name is not love. His name is holy. Did you know that? Now listen, holy and reverend is his name. That's God's name. God is holy. God said, now listen to all these scriptures. God is in his, not loving temple, his holy temple. He calls his angels, not his loving angels, his holy angels. Now, isn't that what the word said? The Bible is the holy Bible. That's right. The tabernacle is called the Holy of Holies. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he wore a mitre on which was inscribed some words. Do you know what they were? Not God is love. He is. Don't misunderstand me. But his chief attribute is holiness. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, on his mitre was written these words. Not God is love, but the words written on the mitre of the high priest was holiness unto the Lord. Holiness. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the cherubims and seraphims around the throne cried, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. God is holy. The chief attribute of God is holiness. Now listen to me. Don't get angry with me. I'm telling you the truth. God is holy. What's our chief attribute? Mankind. You know what our chief attribute is? Sin. That's what we're called in the Bible. Sinners. That's what the Word of God calls us. It said, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, God loved us and Christ died for us. You who were dead in sin hath he quickened together. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ the Lord died for the ungodly. That's what we're called. God is holy, we're sinners. God is light, we dwell in darkness. God is life, we're death. There's death all about you. There's death in you. There's no death in God. God is truth. The scripture says, God is true. Let every man be a liar. So here's the point. Who's going to bring us to God? We're opposites. He said, your sins have separated you and God. You can't come to God like you are. You couldn't last. You couldn't live. You couldn't exist in God's presence. God dwells immortal, invisible, dwelling in a light to which no man can approach. That's what Scripture said. Well, I know this. Now listen to me. Who can bring us to God? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's some things that will not bring us to God. Some things that a lot of people think will bring them to God won't bring them to God. You know, two or three times it says in the Word of God, there's a way that seems right to men and the end is destruction. God said, your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. And I know this, the law will not bring us to God. Now, you can hang the Ten Commandments on the wall in the school, in the church, anywhere you want to. But the presence of that law just does one thing. It aggravates sin. The law entered that sin might abound. The law doesn't do anything but show us what we are. The law can't speak mercy. It can't speak peace. It can't speak forgiveness. The law doesn't forgive. The law condemns. You walk up to a mirror and look into the mirror and you say, well, my face is dirty and my hair's not combed and my clothes are not neat and ironed. Well, the mirror won't do anything for you. The mirror won't wash your face. It won't comb your hair. It won't clean your garments. You got to go somewhere else for that. And that's what the law does. The law shows me who I am and what I do. But the law will not bring me to God. The law will not cleanse my heart or my soul or justify me. Paul said in Romans 3:19, what the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh. Not possible. The law won't bring you to God. You read it, preach it, study it, strive to keep it. Only one result. You'll cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, or the body of this death? Tell you something else. The church won't bring you to God. Besides that, the church is not a building. The church is not an organization. The church is not a denomination. The church is an assembly of people who have been brought to God. The church is an assembly of people who know God. I hear people say, well, I'm going to church Sunday. What do you mean you're going to church? Going down to that building? That's not the church. The church is an assembly of people in whom the Lord dwells. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with the figures and pictures of men's hands. A man can be a member of the church and not be a member of the bride or body of Christ or the kingdom of God. Judas was. Judas belonged to the organization, but he didn't belong to God. Demas belonged to the organization, but he forsook it, having loved this present world. Simon Magus was baptized, became a member of the organization, but he didn't know God. Peter said, your heart's not right with God. Alexander the coppersmith, Paul said, did me much evil, but he was a member of a local organization calling itself the church. The church won't bring you to God. Good works will not bring you to God. What did those people say in Matthew 7 at the judgment? They said, Lord, while we preached in your name and prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and did many wonderful works, many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, God said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The reason good works will not bring you to God is because our works in before the presence and holiness of God are not good. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. By the works of the flesh no man is justified. There's none good but God. Oh, we may do good things compared to what other people do. But that's one worm comparing himself with another worm. We've got to be judged in the light of God's goodness and God's holiness, and in that light, there's none good. Good works won't bring you to God. And then going to the front of the church is not going to bring you to God. God's not down front. Whoever invented that? I don't know. I just don't know. But going down to the front is not going to God. God doesn't dwell at the front. The heaven of heavens will not contain him. The earth is his footstool. Why do men make a pilgrimage down to the front of the church? There's some people been down a half a dozen times and still haven't found God. Well, they're looking in the wrong place for God. God doesn't dwell in a place. Praying the sinner's prayer is not going to bring you to God. You can go through all these recitations and imitations and praying what somebody told you to say and not know God. I tell you this, if a man would come to God, if a man would find out who can bring us to God, you know where he's going to have to go? He's going to have to go to the Scriptures. Because that's where God is revealed, in the Word of God. God speaks through his Word. The Scripture says if they speak not according to the Word of God, it's because there's no light in them. And so if we want to find out how a man can come to God, let's go to the Scriptures. Let's go to the Old Testament, law of first mention. How men came to God then is the way men come to God now, because God doesn't change. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the Scripture, there's a law of first mention. However a subject is mentioned the first time, that's what it means all the way through. And how men came to God back in those early days, in the days of Abraham and Moses and other men. That's how men come to God now. In the Old Testament, now listen carefully. In the Old Testament, there were three essentials to coming to God. There were three essentials for those who would come to God. Now listen, I'm telling you the truth. For those who would come to God for atonement, for reconciliation, for mercy, for forgiveness. And that's how we come to God. God is holy. We're sinful. We need something to be done about our sins. Those who came to God had three essentials. Number one, there was a tabernacle. Number two, there was a priest, a high priest. There were many priests, but there was one high priest. And there was a sacrifice. Now listen to it. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now listen. Now, when these things were ordained, that is, pictures of the true and types of the true and patterns of the true, when these things were thus ordained, the priests, many of them, went always into the tabernacle, into the holy place outside the veil, accomplishing the services of God. But, now listen, into the Holy of Holies, into the Shekinah glory and presence, into the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, went the high priest only once every year. Listen, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. Do you see what I'm saying? Three words in that text. There's a tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. There was a high priest, and there was a sacrifice. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, that high priest went into the presence of God where dwelt the Shekinah glory. And there he put the blood sacrifice, and God forgave, and God accepted, and God reconciled, waiting for the coming Lamb of God. Now, let me show you this from the Scriptures. Back in the days of Israel, when the encampment was out there in the wilderness, in the center of the encampment, there was a tabernacle. It looked like any other tent from the outside. It was covered, it was only 45 feet by 15 by 15. Not very large, not very imposing, but oh, the inside. But on the outside, there was a badger skin, just old, gray, dusty, sandy badger skin, protecting it against the weather. And when you stood on the hill and looked down, it looked like any other tent among many tents. But inside, there was the ram skin dyed red, there was the goat skin, and there was the white linen. And on the inside of that tabernacle was a holy place, and there was a 4-inch veil which separated the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God. There was some furniture out here in this tabernacle. There was the candlestick, which is Christ, the light of the world. There was the showbread, which is Christ, the bread of life. And there was the altar of incense right in front of the veil, which is the prayers of Christ always ascending to God. And there was an altar out there where the lamb was slain, and there was a laver of water where the high priest washed, picturing sanctification. But the many priests went about the services of the tabernacle every day, noon, morning, noon, and night. But once a year, into the Holy of Holies would come the high priest, only the high priest, no one else, alone, once a year. He would stop and get a censer with the incense, which is the prayers of Christ. And he would slip under the veil with the blood and the incense and come into that Holy of Holies. Now listen, in the Holy of Holies was the ark. There was the Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark was Moses' law, the tables of stone which God gave to Moses on the mountain. In that Ark was Aaron's rod that budded, and in that Ark was a pot of manna with which God fed the people. And over that Ark was the mercy seat. Mercy seat. And over the mercy seat, two cherubims, winged creatures, facing the center. And over the top of that Ark was the very glory of God, the cloud of God's glory, the holy, immaculate, infinite Shekinah glory of God. And when that high priest, representing the people, came into that Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, he better have with him the blood atonement, the blood of the Lamb. And when he came in, he put that blood on the mercy seat. And for that year, sin was overlooked and covered and atone for. And they did that every year, till Christ came. Now you say, well, what about us today? When I listen to the next verses of Hebrews 9, you read this, Hebrews 9, 6, 7, 8 through 12. Now watch verse 11 and 12. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not a tabernacle of badger skin and goat skin and ram skin, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Christ entered once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. Who can bring us to God? Who can bring us to God? He said, preach, just come over that again slow. All right, watch this. In the Old Testament, and all the way through the book of Hebrews, it tells you that these things were done as a pattern, as a picture. And out there in the wilderness, there was a tabernacle. Over that tabernacle was the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. The Holy of Holies was a manifestation of the presence and glory, the Shekinah glory of God, God himself. And once a year, that high priest selected by God, appointed by God, no man took this office upon himself, but the one God appointed, with the blood, that high priest representing the people would come into the Holy of Holies once a year, not without blood, which he put on the mercy seat for an atonement to reconcile an offering for the sins of himself and the people. Now Christ being come, he tabernacled among us. It says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The glory of God is seen in the face of Christ Jesus. Where was the glory of God seen in Israel's day? In the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, over the mercy seat. Where's the glory of God seen today? In Christ. The glory of God is revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. He tabernacled among us. He's God with us. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And he's our great high priest. How many times the writer of the Hebrews wrote, we have a high priest. We have a high priest. Now that we have a high priest at the right hand of God, let us come boldly into the throne of grace. Christ is our high priest. And Christ is our tabernacle wherein dwells the glory of God. And his blood is the blood that maketh atonement for our souls. Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, justification, sanctification, redemption, acceptance, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is to say, not of this building, but in his own flesh, with the blood, not of bulls and goats, but his own blood, he entered once. You don't do this every Sunday or every Sabbath day, once a year. Now Christ, by one offering, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And this is the way to God. And this is the reason Christ, our great high priest, who gave his own blood by his own sacrifice in the very presence of God, not in a tabernacle here on earth, but in the presence of God. That's the reason he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You don't come to the Father by laws and rules and organizations and professions and dedications and reformations and all these. You come by Christ. Now listen to the text, 1 Peter 3. I told you I'd get to it. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Now listen. For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, in closing, I want to give you several things from the text. Now, watch it, word by word. First of all, it says, Christ. Who is he? Who is this man, Jesus Christ? Well, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. He's God in human flesh. Our great high priest is God in human flesh. He has an everlasting priesthood. His priesthood never ends. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now watch it. Christ hath once one offering, one atonement, one sacrifice, one life, one death. Christ hath once suffered. He suffered in life. He suffered in death. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He suffered once in life, once in death. Why? For our sins. For our sins. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He is the Lamb of God. He's not only the priest and the altar and the tabernacle and the sacrifice. He's the Lamb. It's his blood that was offered. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. And by his stripes we're healed. He's the just who died for the unjust. He's the sacrifice who brings us to God, that he might bring us to God. And Paul, in a great benediction and a great time of praise and blessing, said this, wherefore, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able, because of who he is, because of what he did, because of where he is able, totally sufficient, to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's able. All who believe, all who receive, all who trust, no matter the sin, no matter the past, he's able. How is he able? Because of who he is, what he did, and where he is now. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. And then Paul wrote these words, there's one God, only one. The Lord our God is one God. And there's one mediator, one intercessor, between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator. Now I have this message on a cassette tape, Who Can Bring Us to God? Plus one that I brought last week on the subject, Reflections of 60 Years. You may want this tape. If you do, send $2. We'll mail it to you. Until next week, God bless you.